Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. Last week we learned that God knows everything I do, everything I think, everywhere I go, everything I say. But it just isn't facts about me. He knows me intimately, better than I know myself. Returning to Psalm 139, Pastor Layton delves into the personal, loving relationship God has with believers in part two of Living in Light of God's Omniscience.
If you actually believe the Lord is right there with you in your cubicle or on your job site or with you in the car and is reading your mind and knows your every thought, that's going to affect the way you live. Let me give you an application of this and right in the Psalm 141, if you turn over a couple pages. Since God knows everything we're going to say, everything we think, even before we say it. Verse 3, Psalm 141 is a good prayer. This is a struggle for you. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a great prayer to pray if you know that you struggle with your speech sometimes, or you know there are certain settings where you tend to fail in this area, to pray this exact prayer as you start your day or before you go into those situations. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. As Paul would say in Ephesians, don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Stop it before it comes out of your mouth. There's a lot in Proverbs about watching our words and lots of other principles. But God knows what we are going to say before we say it. That's amazing. And the clear implication is that God knows the future. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And I would guess that every child in this room knows that God knows the future. I mean, that's kind of a given. That's what it means to be God. But sadly, there are many grown-ups. There's a growing number of grown-ups in evangelical and conservative schools and organizations who are denying this truth that God knows the future. They don't seem to care that every Orthodox group in the whole history of the church, and even the neo-Orthodox, even the weird groups in church history, have all affirmed God's knowledge of the future. Even the Catholics and the Muslims don't deny God's certain knowledge of the future. But there's this group, this movement called open theism. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. It's sometimes called the openness of God, that He is open and He is gathering knowledge and information. Or sometimes it's called free will theism. And the idea there is these people are lifting up man's supposedly libertarian free will to be the preeminent doctrine, even above the other historic doctrines about God, and that man's choice must be the decisive cause of all things. That's kind of their starting point. And what they're doing is they're lifting up man, and at the same time they're demoting God from sovereign to spectator, from the omnipotent and the omniscient God we have in the Bible to just an observer who is watching how things go, and from the Lord of all to a learner of all, at least all future things, just like us. You know, it's bad enough to say that God is not completely in control of all things, but they say God doesn't even know all things that are going to happen. In their own words, this is Dr. John Sanders. He explains his view this way. We believe that God could have known every intent of the future had God decided to create a fully determined universe. However, in our view, God decided to create beings with indeterministic freedom, that's a big word, but he says, which implies that God chose to create a universe in which the future is not entirely knowable even for God. There was a group in church history called the Socinians who denied God's omniscience, and they denied other core doctrines like the deity of Christ. And just is mind-boggling to me that groups like the Evangelical Theological Society, some Christian colleges, actually allow some of these people to remain in their organizations. Their defense would say, we're not Socinians. We don't deny the deity of Christ. And I like John MacArthur's response to that. You're even worse. You're denying the deity of God. Putting Christ aside, you're denying that God is God, the God that we have in the Bible, because God is not God if He is not all-knowing and all-powerful. God, by definition, has these attributes. God, by definition, doesn't change, never changes. And the God who David speaks of and who the Bible writers speak of knows everything, every nook and cranny, not just every action, but every possible reaction. He knows our actions, our attitudes, our hearts, our minds, backwards and forwards, inside and out. God knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. not only everything we do and think, but why we do and think those things each time. And He knows before we do or think or speak or anything. So if anyone ever points out in the Bible that sometimes God will say things like to Adam, "Where are you?" or "What have you done?" that somehow means God doesn't actually know that. That's just silly. Any of you who teach or who even have kids know that you often ask questions you know the answer to. You're doing that to teach them. I mean, it's just a silly thing. Like any teacher, God asks questions sometimes because He wants to give us the opportunity to repent and to respond rightly, like He was doing with Adam and Eve. I won't spend any more time on that, but if you want to read more about that, a book that deals with that is appropriately titled, "Their God is Too Small," by Bruce Ware. "Their God is Too Small," or another one he's written, "God's Lesser Glory." But just to give you a one Bible verse response to that type of thinking, Psalm 50 and verse 21. This is where we began. In fact, if you want to turn there. "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you." And he goes on to talk about those who forget God, that He will tear them into pieces. This is a very serious thing to think that God is like us. Let's move on to the last point in our outline. And this is where I really want us to focus on. God knows believers. God knows believers intimately and relationally. We've seen that God knows everything I do. God knows, turn back to Psalm 139, God knows everything I think. God knows everywhere I go. God knows everything I say, even before I say it. And lastly, I want you to see that God knows believers intimately and relationally. In verse 5, David says that you have enclosed me, or you have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Here the knowledge of God is all-sided. It is inescapable. It's before and it's behind and it's inside and out, through and through. God sees our heart. We cannot deceive Him. Adam and Eve tried to deceive Him. Cain tried to deceive Him and pretend he didn't know and that God didn't know. David even tried. All of them discovered that God knew all about them and through them, and God knew them. And in verse 5, David says God enclosed him or hedged him. And this, the word here means to surround. Sometimes that word can be in a negative sense, but here it's in a positive, benevolent, loving sense. It's a secure sense. God surrounds us, just like we read in Psalm 91, like we are in the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. Behind and before means all around me. David feels like he is totally surrounded by God's hand, by God's hedge of protection and care over his life. This is the confidence of a believer. God's hand upon someone was a sign of blessing. You remember in the story of Joseph's father when he comes to Egypt and he puts his hand on his sons, and that's a sign of blessing. We see that in the Old Testament. A hand is a sign of blessing, and it's also a use of protection. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, it says that the hand of the Lord hid Moses in the cleft of the rock so that the glory could pass by and that he wouldn't be consumed, because no one can see God's glory and live. And also God's hand speaks of His control of His life. And David, later in the psalm, references his enemies, verses 19 and following. And it makes sense to me to understand that this verse is speaking of God's protective hand, keeping him safe from his enemies. I like how one commentator summed it up. There's no escaping. Behind, no one can attack from the rear. Before, no one can attack from the front. He searches out the path. He meets our foes. His hand upon me, it's as if the picture is like a child holding a little insect in between his hands so that it is safe and it is not destroyed. And that's the picture that Jesus gave of believers, that we are in the hand of the Father, that He holds us in His hand, and no one is greater than the Father, and no one and nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. If you are a believer, God holds you in His hand just like this, and no one can snatch us out of the almighty saving hand of God. In fact, when the Bible speaks of God knowing people, knowing individuals, like verse 1, "You know me," it is used of a relational, intimate knowledge. This is speaking about salvation. God knows His own, the righteous, in a different way than he knows all things, or He knows the wicked. Listen to a familiar verse, Psalm 1:6, the very first psalm. At the end of it, it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." There is a different, a relational, intimate sense in which He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I just want you to get this truth, because it's one thing to believe that God knows all things. It's even another thing to believe that God knows everything about us. The great comfort for the believer is that God knows me personally and intimately. You know, the truth of John 3:16, God so loved the world, is a great truth. But even more amazing, as a believer and as a child of His, that you can say that God loves me. Or as Paul said in Galatians, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Not just the world, but me in particular. And it is applied to me because I have faith in Him. This Hebrew word for know was the most intimate word. It's used, the first time we see it, I believe, is when it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and they conceived and gave birth to a son. That's speaking of intimate, marital, close relationship. When the Bible speaks of God knowing a person, it's in this deep and intimate relational sense, like a husband and a wife, like the bride and Christ. And likewise, to know the Lord, when it talks about knowing God or knowing the Lord, it's not knowing facts about Him. It's knowing Him in a relational way, in a personal relationship. I'll give you another example. Amos 3:2. This is what God says to Israel. You only have I known of all the families on the earth. That's what God says to Israel. You only have I known. And you say, wait a minute, doesn't God know all the families? Doesn't God know all the nations on the earth? Well, we're thinking in terms of the English word know. The biblical word know, what He's saying there is, you only have I set my covenant love on, my relationship with, my intimate, relational, personal, redemptive love. That's what that word know speaks of. J.I. Packer writes this in his excellent book, Knowing God. The word know, when used of God in this way, is a sovereign grace word. It points to God's initiative in loving, choosing, redeeming, calling and preserving, just like He did to the nation Israel. Some other examples. Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He says, I set you apart. The knowing there is tied in with His setting Him apart and calling Him. Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Of course, God knows all people, but it's His sheep. It's those who listen to His voice. He says, I know them. It's those who follow me, my sheep. And it says, they shall never perish. His sheep, clearly in the context, are believers. God knows them in a deeper, in an intimate, in a relational way. It's a mutual knowing relationship, personal relationship. God's knowledge of those who are His is associated with His whole purpose of saving mercy. That's the amazing thing about God's knowledge. When you see that word know, it often means personal affection, redeeming action. It's not just a feeling, it's actually action, redeeming action, covenant faithfulness. For God so loved that He gave, or that verse I quoted earlier, God loved me and gave Himself for me. There's always a giving, there's action, covenant faithfulness, watchfulness for those whom God knows. In other words, it's speaking of salvation. Turn with me to Romans 8. I know we looked at this passage a little bit before, but I want you just to be reminded of this great truth of God's love, His unbreakable love. Romans 8:28, of course, talks about how God works all things together for good to those who love God. And again, to love God speaks of a believer. And the rest of this chapter is one of the greatest expositions of God's love, His unbreakable love, His sovereign and saving and secure love that nothing can separate us from. We see that especially at the end of the chapter. So in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And this is amazing. God, even before we were born, God knew. God chose to love us in an intimate way, in a personal relationship. Because that word know, same in the New Testament as the Old Testament, it's used of that intimate marital type of relationship. This word is used of Joseph and Mary, the Virgin Mary. She had not known Joseph until after Jesus was born. In other words, very clearly speaking about their intimacy, the most intimate relationship. And this knowledge, when it speaks of God, is a saving love. And it makes very clear in the context here that those who are recipients of this are predestined. Those who are predestined, verse 30, are called. Those whom He called, He justified. That means declared righteous. Everyone he justified, he also glorified. No one is ever born again who falls out of God's hand. No one can ever be saved. No one can ever be justified who will also not be glorified in heaven. This is the golden chain, we call it, of salvation, that unbreakable links. This is not just that God, the word foreknew does not mean God has foresight, that he is just a passive spectator who kind of knows what's going to happen because he's watched the end of the tape. You know, sometimes we know what's going to happen if we record the Super Bowl because someone told us, or maybe we've seen the end of the tape and we go back and we watch it and we're a spectator. We know what's going to happen. That's not what this means here. God didn't look and see something better in us. God didn't see anything better in me or some foreseen merit or good or even faith or works or anything in me that would cause him to save me. I have no idea why God saved me. I am just so thankful that he did. Those whom God foreknew are those whom Christ set his love upon and chose to be his bride. That's how Scripture speaks of it. And just logically speaking, if we use the word know in the general sense of just knowing about someone or knowing the future, it says those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those would be glorified. If he obviously knows everyone, and if that is who he's talking about here, then every single person will be in heaven because there's an unbreakable chain here. Each person along the way is part of God's love and part of God's plan. But this is not the word for knowing about or just knowing the future. Let me give you a biblical illustration of this word. Jesus says that there's going to be many on the day of judgment, who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these great signs in your name?" And they're going to talk about miracles and prophecies and different things. And we could add to that, there will be many on that day saying, "Lord, didn't I go to church every Sunday? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Wasn't I baptized? Wasn't I rebaptized? Didn't I go to camp and be a part of Awana and all these different things?" And they're basically looking at all these things they have done, and the Lord Jesus says he will tell them on that day, "I never knew you." And of course, Jesus knows everyone in the English sense of that word "know," but what he's saying there is, "I never had an intimate, personal relationship of mutual love with you." That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. We need to make sure that we are not counting or trusting in anything we have done or anything we have done in the past, but we have the evidence of our continual life, that the Lord is working in us, that the fruits of the Spirit are being produced in our life, that we have a hunger for God's Word and the things of God, that we are a new creation, a new person. That's where assurance comes from. It's from God's Spirit, not from anything we did in the past. Like God told Jeremiah, this is amazing, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. I consecrated." This is a staggering thought, and it's hard for our minds to even comprehend that. Like Ephesians 1 says, "Before the foundation of the world, God chose us." I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, "I know he must have chosen me before I was born, because there was nothing after I was born that would cause him to choose me." That's a good way to think about it. We need to remember that it's not because we are better than anyone else. There is, the Scripture says, "In love he chose, in love he predestined." It's after you're saved, you realize this was nothing you could have ever done on your own, that the Holy Spirit was first working in your heart, was changing you, convicting you of sin. Your eyes were open, and you learn about Romans 8, how everything along the way has been planned out, and we are secure in Christ. And the reason we came through the narrow door and others didn't is not because we were better or smarter or could make better decisions, but the Scripture says that God chose to call us out and to save us. Not because of who we are, not because he knew we were wonderful people, but in spite of what he knew about us. That's amazing. God knew everything about me. God knew all of the mistakes and all the sinful things I was ever going to do. He knew all those things, and he still chose to save me. That is amazing, and that should amaze you. And that's the application. Let me give you four applications. The first one is, be constantly amazed. Be amazed by this truth. There's difficulties in our minds with some of these things, but it's very clear that these things in the Scripture led people to praise God. Romans, at the end of Romans 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." The fact that we have a hard time comprehending these things speaks of our great and glorious and awesome God. Notice also, if you turn back to Psalm 139, this is how David responds in this psalm. You cannot just look at theology without doxology, without praising God. You can't just look at these truths, close your Bible, and go home. You need to praise God. Verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. If there's some things you have a hard time figuring out, take heart that even David, there were things too high for him. Or Peter said, there's some things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand. But look at verse 17 and 18. I'll go back to verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when there was as not one of them. I mean, try and fathom that. There's a book and that every day of our life was in eternity past ordained by God. That's hard for our minds to wrap around. How precious, he says, also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That word wonderful in verse 6 is at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis. Wonderful this is. How amazing, how mind-boggling and wonderful this truth is. Extraordinary, surpassing such knowledge. Richard Sibbes wrote, how can finite man comprehend the infinite? We shall apprehend him, but we cannot fully comprehend him. So be constantly amazed. And secondly, be comforted by this truth. If you're a believer, God already knew you fully before you chose him. And in fact, it's because of his love. He knew, in spite of our sinful rebellion, he chose to save us. And there's no sin that you can do that will surprise him or will catch him off guard or will make him want to change his mind. There's no skeletons in your closet that he doesn't already know about. We need to find great comfort in that. But I need to also follow that up with a third application, and that is be convicted if necessary. If you love the Lord, you can be comforted in this, but be convicted of this if you're not walking with the Lord. God knows everything you do. He knows your heart. Someone has well said that your secret life is the real litmus of your character. This is what Proverbs says. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think in your heart is who you really are in your integrity. Do you want to know who you really are? The application we have here in verse 23 is to pray, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, put yourself to the test. Say, God, whatever it takes, I want you to show me the things in my life that are holding me back from being like Christ. Gaze into the mirror of God's word and allow it to bring those things to bear and correct the real thoughts and motives of your heart. Don't be like the man who looks at the mirror, who looks at God's word, sees himself, and then immediately goes away and forgets what kind of person he is, like James says. We need to look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abide by it, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And I have to go back to, do you know God in a saving way? Is it possible that you might be one of those on that day who says, Lord, Lord, I did all these wonderful things at Gold Country Baptist Church, that he might say to you, depart from me to judgment. I never knew you. That's a sobering question, but it's a question. I can't look at these truths of God's knowledge and these verses about God knowing and not raise that question. Be constantly amazed. Be comforted. Be convicted if necessary. And lastly, be continually seeking this purifying relationship. Let me read verses 23 and 24 again. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He wants God to lead him away from those things into his everlasting way. If there's anything hurtful in me, if there's any anxious thoughts in me this morning, Lord, that you would pray, Lord, help me to know those things and to come to your truth, to come to Christ. King David lived in light of God's omniscience to the very end of his life. This is one of his final words to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever.
Continuing in Psalm 139, next week Pastor Layton describes a unique attribute of God, His omnipresence. We hope you can be here with us then at Transforming Grace. If you have questions or comments about this program, listen for the contact information I'll be giving shortly. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.